Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Father, what an amazing name the name of Jesus truly is. Lord, we come together to honor Jesus, to worship Jesus, and to give thankfulness for the life that he has given us, a life of hope, a life of redemption, a life of forgiveness, and a life that is empowered by the Spirit of God to live in a way that makes a difference, not just for us personally, but for those who are in relationship with us and to the world around us. So, Lord, as we continue our worship this morning, may your name continue to be honored. May you bless us this morning. And, Lord, may we truly hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And by the way, it's time for the grades 1 to 5 to go down to their classroom this morning as we begin a new format. We call this Exodus number 2. All right. Yeah, so nice to have you here. So as we begin a new format this morning, we're also, I love the earmuffs. That's so cool. I felt cold all of a sudden. Yeah. Well, we're starting a brand new series today called Messy Life. Now, before we actually get into the series, I want to explain a few things this morning. We are a church that does sermon-based life groups. Okay, we're starting life groups this morning. For 10 weeks. We do 10 weeks at a time, and we're starting this series, and again, we're starting a new session of life groups. Now, when I say sermon-based life groups, that means that, you know, you get the study, the sermon in whatever group, and can I just tell you how intimidating that is? Can we just be honest about that? You get to judge the message and where I was right, where I was wrong, and all that kind of stuff. So it is, aw. Who said aw? Okay. No empathy here, right? But that's okay. So, you know, if you don't know where to get the life group material, it's on our website. It goes up, you know, late in the week. You can go to the message component on our website, villagegreenchurch.com. You can download the life group material, you know, based on the Sunday that we're looking forward to. Also, if you have a mobile app and you have the U version on the mobile app, okay, it's the most popular Bible version in terms of apps. If you have U version on your mobile device, you can go to events, search for Village Green Community Church, and all the notes for the sermon will be right there in the app. Okay? So for those of you that have your iPads and your phones up, I'm going to guess that you're taking notes, not talking to somebody else. Okay? That's the assumption we're going to make, okay? So here we are with Messy Life. So we're starting this series of Messy Life. And is it fair to say as we begin this series that most of us grow up with this expectation that life is going to get better as we get older? Or we grow up with this expectation that life, for the most part, is going to be more positive than negative? That we grow up with this expectation that when things get messy in our lives, that there's obvious culprits that are causing the messiness. That the messiness is either coming from outside of ourselves, like it's probably, you know, the family that we grew up with, okay? Or it's something wrong with me personally, if it's a messy life. And my favorite is we want to blame God for it. That there's all these factors that come into our lives that make it messy. And there's something about a messy life that says, something's wrong with your life. How many of us feel that? How many of us feel that when life gets messy, we're either doing it wrong, we either got set up wrong, we either got pointed in the wrong direction? Otherwise, we get caught in this comparison trap where life gets messy for us, and suddenly we go, okay, it's not messy for them, or they seem to be doing okay, or, you know, all kinds of things that come into our imaginations, and we think, wait a minute, maybe I'm the only one that this happens to. And there's all kinds of things that make life messy. Now, I'm not talking to anybody here because everybody in this room is perfect, right? Has a perfect life? Okay? That's comedy 101. Okay? But isn't it true that in some way or another, we all long for perfection of some kind? Or we long for things to be better. And we struggle when life gets messy. And we wonder, why me? Why now? Why God? You know, or what did I do to deserve this? There's all kinds of things. So for the next 10 weeks, we're going to do a deep dive into what makes life messy. And how to navigate those seasons of our lives when life gets messy, how to change our perspective, how to change our realities, how to understand the biblical picture of what a messy life really looks like and what a messy life really is pointing towards. Because all of us have experienced in one way or another, or probably experiencing right now, a difficulty in your life that you're questioning very deeply, why is this happening to me? You know, a number of years ago, I was in a men's group that I had been a part of for many years. And I think there's a couple of the guys here that were part of that men's group. And yeah, and I remember near the closing months of our group, we were talking about pain and difficulty and trials that come into our lives. And I said something to this very day. I have a couple of guys in that group that every time I see them, they remind me that I said this, okay? And because it really bothered them. For some reason, I said in the midst of one of these groups when we're talking about trials and difficulties, I said, you know, the things about trials and difficulties is that you're either going into one, you're in one, or just coming out of one. Very hopeful, right? So I get reminded constantly from a couple of these guys in the group that I actually said that. Okay? Now, when it comes to this particular series, we actually have a theme verse that is part of this series. And I want to read this theme verse. I'm going to unpack it a little bit before we get into actual details. It comes from Philippians 1:6, which is, you know, I have to admit, is my particular life verse in my life. So here's Philippians 1:6, and it says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Are we able to get Philippians 1:6 up there? Okay, good. There it is. So being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I am breaking with tradition here, if that's okay. Normally, I use the NLT, New Living Translation, but this time, with this particular passage, I am using the NIV. And this is a personal preference. It's not like the other versions are wrong or anything like that. I just happen to like the fact that the NIV uses the term confident, where NLT and others use the term certain. So this is, you know, this is just a little minor thing for me. But I like the fact that the Apostle Paul, who was writing this, wrote it at a time that he's in prison. And he's writing it to other believers. And he's talking about the confidence that he has in the midst of a very difficult time. Okay? Certainty can sound a little like an abstract theological principle, where this confidence is something that the Apostle Paul is stating unequivocally about his life. I am making a choice that here I am in probably the worst circumstances I could ever find myself. And I'm not in prison because, you know, I hurt somebody. I'm not in prison because I stole something. I'm not in prison because I did a criminal act. I'm in prison because I believe in Jesus Christ. So for the Apostle Paul, he is confident that what is happening to him in the midst of the most difficult situations of his life, that God is working good in his life. Now, I don't know about you, but this is such a counterintuitive concept that, you know, we can thank God and bless him in the moments where we are really experiencing the wonderful things about life. And we can, you know, see the evidence of God working without difficulty. Then there comes these moments in our lives where everything's hard, nothing's easy. You know, you've heard when it rains, it pours. And the struggles are real. The struggles feel never ending. And it's hard for us to sort of step back and say, wait a minute, we've got, you know, whatever trial we're working through right now and experiencing right now in a very deep way, that God is in the background doing something that is going to work out for our good. And the only time where God working in our life is going to end is when Jesus comes back. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
isn't that such a profound truth? And yet, it's very counterintuitive. So that's the theme verse for this particular series, that we can be confident and make the choice in the difficulties of our lives to say that God is working in the background. And however we can't see the end of it, in some way or another, God is going to bring something good out of that. Because the work that God is doing in you is a good work. So that's the theme verse for this particular series. And we're going to be bringing up that verse from time to time. We're going to be forcing it down your throat during life groups and have you, you know, have this. I want you to be able to recite this verse at the end of the 10 weeks and to be able to do it that easily and to be confident in those particular times. All right? So let's do a deep dive. We're looking at a couple of passages. Number one comes out of the book of James, okay? And here's what the book of James starts as we look at these verses, starting at chapter 1, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Okay, can we just park on that? How easy is that verse? Not. Okay. In fact, can we say it's very hard? This is an incredibly difficult verse. There are those of you in this room right now, there's those of you online right now who are experiencing something incredibly difficult. And yet James is asking you to pause and consider it an opportunity for great joy. I think the demands of this particular verse force us to change two things, or force us to adjust two things. I think the first thing it forces us to adjust is to adjust our perspective. of the trial. This is a perspective adjustment passage. The second is it forces us to adjust the way we react to our trials. So this is a perspective adjusting passage, and it's a reaction adjusting passage. Those are not two things that are the first things that happen to you emotionally when you're experiencing trials and difficulties in your life. But James says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I sat in my office when I was going through this message, and I have to admit, I put the entire block of the passage up there and just continued to read the rest of it. And I said, no, we need to sort of hang this particular verse up there for people to have a really good look at. Okay? And I know many of you have experienced incredible trauma in your life. How do you adopt this particular verse and see yourself adjusting to the different perspective, adjusting yourself to a different reaction? But here's what James says in the rest of this passage, okay? Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. James could have easily have said, okay, when you face these kind of trials, consider it pure joy, an opportunity for pure joy, all right? Because we know you're going to be emotionally traumatized. Because we know it's going to be difficult to think in that perspective. Because you know that it's going to be hard as a collateral thing with your family and all those. He could have gone into all kinds of different directions. But what James is pointing out in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficulties, is this thing called faith. That's what he pulls out of it. And that's what he says is the thing that is going to be the most challenged in the moment that you experience these trials and these difficulties. In fact, that's the very first point I want to make, that trials reveal the authenticity of our faith. You know, we all know this, and we all know someone who has walked away from faith in the most, because they've experienced some kind of difficulty, or they didn't like the way something was expressed in the Bible, or they had such an experience in their life that said, you know, there can't be a good God. There can't be a God that, you know, cares about me. I hear about this loving God. I hear about a merciful God. I hear about the compassion of Jesus. I hear about all these things, but my experience in life doesn't match what I know theologically about God. And it brings us to a crossroads, okay? And we turn it into an academic exercise. We turn it into a theological argument. We turn it into all kinds of things. But for James, the priority is the faith that you claim. Is your faith authentic? Faith is our greatest asset. Whatever asset you think you have, when it comes to God, faith is our greatest asset. Faith is so important. And trials, unfortunately, make our faith either weaker or stronger. And, you know, that's why James in the passage goes on to talk about endurance. That, you know, faith is like a muscle. Faith has to be exercised. And, you know, unless you exercise it, you're not going to have it grow to the depths that you should. Isn't it shocking to you how many people jettison their faith over COVID? Don't you find that remarkable? That a virus shipwrecked people's faith. I find that unbelievable, personally. If this is what knocks you off the planet, hate to see if something really serious happens. Yeah, and COVID is serious, don't. Okay? But we've all been in those places where something difficult happens and our faith gets tested. And by the way, don't hear me saying that God created the problem in the first place. Because that's where many people like to go. God, this is your fault. Okay? We forget that we live in a fallen world. And then, you know, in messages coming up after this, we're going to talk about the three greatest external influences in our lives that'll derail us and that'll make our life messy. We're going to look at those things. We're going to put them on the platform. We're going to clearly show, you know, have them here for everybody to see. And we're going to walk around them. We're going to talk about the different aspects of it. And we're going to look very clearly at what it is that, you know, brings the messiness of life into our lives and wants to destroy this thing called faith. There's so many external factors that harm our faith because we forget that we live in a fallen world. God doesn't cause every calamity because he's out to get you. Okay? But God will take the trials of life, he'll take the difficulties of life, and he'll use them to test the authenticity of your faith. God will not waste a difficulty. And he'll use it to that end. Okay? And here's the rub. The very difficulty that we want to be praying about and said, God, I want you to take this away. God, I don't want this anymore. God, I don't need this anymore. God, this is so difficult. And the very thing that you're praying to God to take away, to alleviate, is often the very thing that God is saying, you know, I need it there. Because I need to see how you respond and react to it. You know? And if faith is the most valuable asset that we have on the planet, don't you think it makes sense that in some way it's going to be tested or refined or exposed for what it really is? If it's that important to God, God is going to use every opportunity to deepen your faith, to grow it, to make it more resilient, and all of that. And just like a muscle that has to get exercise, and as James says, it helps building endurance. And for me, you know, I've said this many times, that's the big lesson coming out of COVID. Is how many of us had the endurance, the faith, to continue walking through and have confidence in what God is doing in the midst of a very difficult time. This isn't locally. This was globally that we are experiencing this. Fortunately, we're coming out of the back end of it, hopefully. Fortunately. Okay? Second point I want to make is faith is simply confidence in God. Now, that's going to bother a number of you because we love to put the evangelical spin on it, okay? And that's okay. That's okay. But at the very heart of it, faith is this opportunity where we get to say, I trust God. I have confidence in God. It also is so important to God that he's given us very clearly the object of that faith very clearly. If faith is so important, God has not left it up. You know, this again, this is the big criticism of evangelicalism and the big criticism of Christianity. It's only one way or no way, okay? And I'm sorry, but that's clearly, you know, the biblical picture. If faith is so important to God, it's also important enough to point the object of that faith being the person of Jesus Christ. God has not left this up for us to just guess at. He's been very clear about that. John 14, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that may bother some of you, but what is it about your resistance to Jesus? Maybe that's something you need to ask yourself. Maybe it's something you need to ask yourself. But if faith is so important to God, then he has made it crystal clear. And we, you know, when it comes to church, you know, all kinds of stuff in faith in church, there's all kinds of things we can argue about and hold in gray areas. But when it comes to faith and the object of that faith, the Bible is extremely clear. And I say to my students all the time, the more important the question, the clearer the Bible is. When it comes to eternity, Bible's extremely clear. When it comes to, you know, salvation, the Bible's extremely clear. When, you know, when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, the Bible is extremely clear. There isn't any, you know, any guesswork involved. If you want to talk about how many times we take communion and, you know, how, you know, what's the best day to worship on and all that kind of stuff, we have all kinds of arguments about all kinds of things that, you know, have some leeway biblically. But when it comes to the really big questions of life, the Bible's extremely clear. And was it Twain that said, and it's not what the Bible doesn't say that bothers me, it's what the Bible does say? And for many people, those are just too narrow an answer. But there's times in your life where you just simply say, you know, I don't understand this. This is hurting. This is difficult. This is really messy in my life. But there's times where you have to say, you know, I'm going to put my confidence in God. That this is a moment where I don't have the answers. I don't have the control. God forbid I don't have the control. And if any one of us think that we can control our lives, good luck with that. You know, we can to a degree, sure. But overall, God is in control, but God is not controlling. Okay? Here's, you know, so faith is simple confidence in God and this whole beautiful thing of having confidence and faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing that comes out of this particular passage, because this is unusual. But in this passage, joy is discovering something about your faith that you would never have learned otherwise. See, that's the thing about trials that are so hard, is that there's a lesson that comes out of it that you would never have learned about your faith and the authenticity of your faith and the strength of your faith if those trials didn't exist in the first place. I hate it. I don't like it. It's not a test I would ever have wanted on myself. It's not a test I would want on anybody else, but that's the reality. And oftentimes, joy is found in the midst of the deep satisfaction of knowing that even in the difficult times, you have something that can never be taken away. And that's that faith. That is the joy. That is something that is expressed by James here, again, which is counterintuitive, okay? Now, most of us know that if we, you know, how many of you are happy-go-lucky morning people that, you know, don't put, people want to hurt you, don't they? you get up so chipper in the morning, right? That's a little bit about what this passage is like. Okay? Because people are going to look at you weird. You're going through a difficulty, and if you express that joy in an inappropriate way, it's going to look weird. Right? Okay? But I'm not sure that's what really is being talked about here. What I think is being talked about here is the deep sense and confidence in God that the trial will not undermine what you have when you have faith in Christ. Okay? In fact, I'm going to let the Apostle Paul himself communicate this particular last point. Here he is in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Look what the Apostle Paul says. That is why we never give up. Apostle Paul's talking about his ministry. That's why we never give up. The Apostle Paul spent more time in prison than he did as a free man. Okay? And here's a guy who could have and should have given up if he had said, it's just too hard. You know, people are after me. They're trying to kill me. Every time I turn around, I got another knife coming at me, right? But this is what the Apostle Paul says. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's a powerful passage too, isn't it? Doesn't that change your perspective? Doesn't that change your reaction? That when things come into your life, you can have a confidence in God and say, God is going to bring something good out of this, even though I may not see it right there. Okay? I think I had a quote up there from Jeff Henderson, one of the pastors down in the U.S. Discomfort is the price of growth. Boy, that's a hard truth. Discomfort is the price of growth. We want to be comfortable. We want to be in control. And yet God will bring things into our lives or things happen to us in our lives that will try and drive us away from this very important asset that we have called faith. And it'll drive us away from this deep sense and longing of our relationship with Christ. F. Scott Fitzgerald said, never confuse a single defeat with a final defeat. And the Apostle Paul affirms all of that. Here's what I want to leave you with today. We are not defined by our mess. But a messy life will challenge where our confidence lies. We are not defined by our mess. As a pastor, I see people defining themselves all the time by the mess that they have in their lives. You are not defined by your mess. You are defined by your faith in the person that you have confidence in. That is what defines you. And when you define yourself by the person that you have faith in, you can be like the Apostle Paul and say, you know what, this is just a short-term thing. I'm not going to let it derail me. I'm not going to let it, you know, change my perspective. What I'm going to do is have confidence in God and hold on to my faith in the midst of it all. That's part one of a messy life, is to change your perspective and to change your reaction to the things that are typical of each and every one of us. There isn't a single person in this room that hasn't experienced a messy life to the degree where they think they're not valuable enough, they're not good enough, they're not, you know, in a place where God would even care for them. And how many of us hear the things God loves us and wants to do something wonderful in our lives, but we reject those ideas right away because we are more inclined to be defined by our mess than by our faith. Okay? So, maybe the moments when we think everything is falling apart are actually the moments when things are actually falling into place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't really want to thank you for the mess that each and every one of us experience. But I do want to thank you for the hope that we have beyond the mess. That the mess maybe points to something. That for the biblical writers who experience difficulties that we really can't imagine, there is this acknowledgement of something greater, something better. They were never defined by their mess. Imagine if we defined the Apostle Paul by all the times he was in prison and we called him a criminal. That would be totally misunderstanding his situation. But he was defined by his faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, life is messy. We can't avoid it, but we can react to it and change our perspective towards it in a way that strengthens what we claim to hold dear and to move our lives into a place of blessing and hope, not of allowing the difficulties to define us and to derail us. So, Lord, we thank you for this opening message of the messy life. And, Lord, I pray that you would bless our life groups this week as we meet together. In Jesus' name, amen.